Good morning, everyone. Good morning, church. Joining us online. Hope you guys are staying dry. We're grateful to be worshiping the Lord this morning together. We've been going through the book of Jonah, and I think the more I reflect on who Jonah is as a character, I'm gaining more and more wisdom. And I want to share at least one of the insights that come from Jonah chapter 3. Let's read Jonah chapter 3 together, and we'll get into the message this morning. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Now Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then Nineveh believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the last, to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up the evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Amen. So Jonah chapter 3 is a message about second chances. Jonah getting a second chance to go into the city of Nineveh and to preach the message of repentance. So before we get into it, I want to throw out again a discussion questions. I typically do this. We did it when we were gathering together. So I'm going to just kind of throw it out to you. And maybe in your chat box, you can kind of chat your replies, your responses, or anything that comes to your mind as I throw out this question to you. It may require a little bit of thinking. So we'll pause for it. We'll, wait for you to think about it. Right into the chat area, a name of a food, a dish that you've had before, and you would not give that dish a second chance to enter your body again. Just if there's anything that comes to your mind where you've had it before and you're like, I would not give that dish a second chance. One time we were preparing for missions and we were heading over to Cambodia, and bless the Cambodian people and their foods, but we went to a Cambodian restaurant and we had frogs. We had fried frogs. Yeah, that was not easy for me to eat, and I don't think I would give that dish a second chance to enter my body. But is there something like that in your, in your experience growing up? Is there anything that where you feel like, I don't know if I would eat it once again? Okay, it might be a little bit tricky to, go down memory lane, but think about one, and what would that be? Okay, I'll give you a minute to just kind of write into the chat boxes what that might be. Don't name restaurants, okay? We believe in business. We believe in small business. So don't name restaurants, okay? All right, thanks for filling in those food items and the dishes. It's interesting seeing some of them come up. Okay, time to focus on Jonah. You can stop thinking about something you won't eat. I ask this question, in life, don't you wish you would be afforded a second chance often? I think about college students. What if you had a second chance at that exam you failed, that you just couldn't prepare for? Wouldn't it be great if your professor said, yeah, I know you had a hard time, so come back. I'll give you a second chance. How about a job interview that was really painfully awkward and you just were ill-prepared for the job interview, so you didn't get it? Wouldn't it be great if they gave you a second chance so you'd come back and perform much better? And those are serious matters, but I also think about relationships. What about broken relationships? What about relationships that were heading in a pretty positive direction, but conflict, the inability to kind of resolve conflict come up? And what if you could be given a second chance to reconcile, to heal those relationships? Wouldn't Wouldn't that be nice? The words that were spoken that brought hurt and pain. If you can kind of take it back. In life, I recognize some people have much regret, and it's difficult to kind of escape from that thought process. But I've also met people who just kind of move on. They're like, yeah, stuff happens in life, and I'm ready to move on, meet some new friends, get new jobs, take on life assignments. I don't really look back. So I've met all kinds of people. But when I think about it, even for someone of that temperament or that kind of philosophy of life, you move on and you keep going. And eventually you take a peek back at all the broken promises, the failed assignments, the broken relationships. And I think it has a way of catching up to you. That brokenness that you kind of left behind, or you think you left behind, they have a way of almost preceding you at a certain point. I think we all need second chances in life. And I think the theme here is a second chance that Jonah is getting. And I do want to say this. I don't think we are owed a second chance by God. I see in life, even in spiritual life, I don't see that everyone is given a second chance. But if a second chance is afforded to us by God, I think that is a tremendous act of grace. And we need to be able to recognize it and see that this is an opportunity where God is really pouring out his grace upon us one more time, to seize that and to really relish the love of God, the compassion of God. As Pastor Phil mentioned, and I think I mentioned it too, the story of Jonah is a story of missions. It's a story of grace that extends to the Ninevites. But it's really a story of God's grace towards me, towards you, towards us. And I don't want us to miss that point, especially as we think about Jonah chapter 3, okay? I think there's only one point to today's message, and so we can kind of chew on this. God's second chances bring us back to God's compassion and his commission. God's second chance, when we recognize it, it's really a chance at us going back and seeing this great compassion of God, but also being propelled to the mission of God, to reach the lost and preach to the nations. And so I hope as this message is given, and you hear it and you see yourself in the person of Jonah, you'll kind of think about and give perspective to where am I in my relationship with God's compassion? Is it something that's near to my heart? What about the idea of God's commission? The fact that he tells us to go into all nations, making disciples, baptizing, teaching. Is that something that resonates in my heart? And I hope this is a message that speaks to some of us, but just all of us, as maybe it's God's second chance for us. I don't know if you've ever taken a short-term mission trip. I think in our church, a lot of people have. But if you haven't, I do want to urge you, make some time for it when it comes up post-COVID. Sign up. Just make it something that you just put on your bucket list. This is something that I plan to do. Because I think, just kind of hear me out in this perspective. Mission trips, whether it's like a week long, 10 days, whatever it may be, I think they're events in our lives that have a way of shaping the spiritual formation of our lives. It forms us. It develops. It gives us a life experience of what it's like to go and serve in the mission field. And I think it's important for every single one of us. For me, one of the most exciting things growing up in a mission-minded church was really to take part in these mission trips summer after summer. Every time the opportunity was given, I loved going on mission trips. But I'll admit, when I was younger, it was probably, with my limited scope, it was more romantic, more exotic in nature. It was exotic. It was nice to go visit new cities, new places, to see things. Traveling was something that I wanted to do. So it had that kind of a nature. Plus, I get to go with a lot of godly people, good friends from church, and I get to go and spend a whole week there serving. It was wonderful. It's very idealized, and I see the dangers at times. It's almost too romanticized, isn't it? We go for a week. We don't have to work. We don't have to address any of the concerns of our hearts, and we just serve the Lord, and we're surrounded by loving people. And this is why when we do mission training, we tell people, don't fall in love during those days. Like, don't start dating in those days, because just kind of the way you evaluate relationship, you evaluate the other person may be sort of off. It's like too, you know, idealized. You're in this kind of elated mindset, right? You guys understand what I'm saying. There are exceptions. I do want to say there are exceptions, right? Victor and Shauna, right? You guys watching? There are exceptions where it can happen. I can't believe I said it online, but I love you guys, okay? but anyway, I mean, as we get older, we start thinking, oh yeah, those trips that we took when we were college age or when we were like younger, they start becoming less, you know, romanticized or idealized. In fact, we realize that we have to take on life responsibilities, we have to move on, and there's other things. And sometimes you start getting tired after a long year's worth of work, and you look at the summers and you start feeling like, my summer, I deserve not a mission trip where I'm sweating, where I'm in the mosquito-infested jungles of Vietnam eating food that I would never want to eat ever again. You start kind of, the appeal is lost, and we start thinking, I got better things to do. Family vacation sounds much better of an option than going on a mission trip. Sometimes you almost feel entitled to this. Now that happens, and there's sort of a digression, perhaps even a drift from really our calling, our identity. That happens to every single one of us as we get older. I bring this up because I think I can make a case that Jonah had kind of drifted from his own sense of calling, his identity as a prophet to Israel, a prophet to the nation. Jonah was initially called to preach God's word and to live in the central heart of God with the compassion that just filled his heart with messages that would bring people back to repentance. But Jonah had kind of drifted from that place. Maybe originally as a young prophet, that was something he loved to do, go into towns and preach to the message of repentance. But eventually he got a little bit lax, he got comfortable. So Jonah ministered in the time of King Jeroboam II. This was, again, I shared earlier, 13th king, the 13th king of Israel. The time dates to 793 to 753 BC. And you see a reference of Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14. And this was the good times. For Israel, this was really a prosperous time. Under this king, Jeroboam II, he had somehow been able to restore the traditional borders, and he had ended what was about 100 years of back and forth bickering and fighting between Israel and Damascus. And as those conflicts came to an end, Israel began to expand its borders. I know the map there is a little bit blurry, but you just want to kind of pay attention to that orange section. It went from a smaller national border, and it expanded to a much a greater. It actually restored its traditional borders. And so Jonah was a prophet who was ministering at this time of prosperity. Now, this prosperity and this kind of time of peace also brought foreign visitors from other lands. And they came in because they wanted to do commerce. They wanted to trade with Israel because Israel was becoming prosperous. And as they came into Israel, they also brought their idols with them from foreign territories. And Israel, rather than recognizing these idols and rejecting it, you know, do commerce, but rejecting the idols, they also embraced idolatry as well. So it was in this century that Israel, as it was prospering, it began to again fall back into the practice of idolatry, worshiping other idols of the foreign gods. Now, the two contemporaries of Jonah, Amos and Hosea, if you read their writings, they rebuked Israel. They told Israel, you need to repent. It's good that we may be prospering, but you need to repent and not follow after these idols. Jonah had become quite comfortable, and he was giving these warm and fuzzy and encouraging messages, and God is blessing us. This one commentator puts it this way: Jonah, he left the dirty work to the others who are wired for this, Amos and Hosea, okay, the straight shooters, the preachers of the truth. You know, far from being a prophet of doom and destruction, Jonah was the good guy whose words were comforting and warm. And we all like telling people exactly what they want to hear. And perhaps he was content to be the positive prophet whose role was to encourage and to build up. You know, we need that, but not when there's idolatry. Everyone likes to be liked. Maybe this suited Jonah fine. Honor and financial rewards may have enriched God's prophet as a reward for his encouraging and affirming ministry. Now with the call to Nineveh, everything was about to change. And this comes from the Jonah complex commentary. So Jonah had it pretty good. He didn't want to get dirty. He said, Hosea, you know, Amos, you go out and do the dirty work. I just want to be the guy who's liked, received well, and I want to speak, you know, just these positive messages, because when I say it, people like me. People like to hear that. So that's the picture of Jonah. In other words, Jonah had drifted from the Word of God. Jonah had drifted from really speaking the truth of God's Word. And he began to just kind of share what pleased people, tickled people's ears, and gained popularity over that time. What Jonah needed to do was rebuke the people from this false sense of prosperity, this prosperity, and really bring them back to a life where there's authentic and true flourishing. But Jonah wouldn't do that. So I pause to kind of bring this home a little bit more for us. You know, we don't relate to Jonah, I don't think, because we don't run as far as Tarshish, nor do we relate to Ninevites because we're not that vile and wicked. So this story of Jonah is sort of a tale that we read from afar. But I'm trying to bring it home a little bit more. I'm trying to bring it to our own hearts to just really say we're more like Jonah as we find more things about him this way. Like, you know, you ask yourselves, how do you think about missions? Like the Great Commission statement, go into the nations. And as you consider that, have you, like, it used to be one of those things that you were passionate for as a young believer. You love going to missions, kind of, I don't know, conferences or something of that nature. But where is that element in your own spiritual journey, in your spiritual formation? Have you drifted from the idea that we're called to make disciples of all nations? That this is a core mission, and the purpose, one of the core identities of a believer. And if something like the Great Commission is just kind of, yeah, let the missionaries do it. Let other people who are radical, let them be part of that. For me, I'm okay staying home. I'm okay with the summer breaks. And this is not a, you know, anti-summer vacation message, but it's really I think the message of Jonah is checking our hearts. Have we drifted in the way that Jonah had drifted? And if Jonah had drifted this far, it means that he had also drifted from one of the core character of God, his love, his compassion, his mercy. I know it's one thing to say I can do without God's commission, but none of us can grow without God's compassion. We may fool ourselves into thinking, yeah, commission is for other people. But compassion is something we need every day. It's God's grace. I understand, you know, the more I get into the background of Jonah, that this assignment that God had given to Jonah was really an attempt to bring him back. To bring him back and giving him a second chance. I think if you and I were to kind of draw up our own plans for spiritual formation, if we have kind of the vision of this is the way I want to grow as a believer, I think we would really remove pains, inconveniences, like difficult people that have to be part of that journey. we would kind of remove that from our plans, and we would make it as comfortable and as easy as possible. But I wonder if that's just a sign of our drift from the center of God's will, the center of what God really wants us to be engaged in. So when, you know, initially in chapter 1, God initially calls Jonah to Nineveh and he runs away. I don't think God was surprised at all, given what Jonah was like. In fact, I believe he had everything ready. He had everything prepared. Okay, I know Jonah's going to go down. He's going to run from this mission because he's nowhere near the center of God's heart. So I got a ship ready for him. He gets on that ship. Great. There's now a storm that's ready to swallow up the ship. Great. Thrown overboard. And now I'll even provide the fish to swallow up Jonah and save him. This is a story of God's grace giving Jonah a second chance. As we look at this map, that was the first attempt, that long red line. He didn't get too far. But now we're looking at the second line because Jonah does obey this time. As the word of the Lord comes to Jonah another time in chapter 3, this time he obeys. But this is where it gets pretty interesting. So he drags his feet in the right direction this time to the city of Nineveh. It's about 500 miles northeast. And he goes to the very center of the Assyrian Empire. And there, as he arrives, it is a massive city, okay? The way it's described here, it requires a three-day journey just to walk across the city. So if you do the calculation, if you walk about, let's say, 20, would you say you can walk about 20, 25 miles per day on a good, you know, on a good day, on a healthy day? So when I think about 75 miles, 3 days journey, that's the distance from UC San Diego all the way over to UC Irvine. This is a huge city. I think about a city that encompasses like the distance from UC San Diego all the way up to UC Irvine, a 3 days journey. And I think Jonah is describing this city as this being this massive because he wants to be one historically accurate. He wants to describe it for us. But I think it's also an idea that God's compassion is that wide, that deep. It reaches a massive number of people, 120,000 that resides in the city, totally not knowing God, who he is. But I think Jonah is describing it just to say, give a picture of the massiveness, the enormity of God's compassion for humanity. I think that's what's going on here. And God is about to show what his compassion really looks like to Jonah. We read in verse 4, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You know, as a preacher, Pastor Phil, we can relate. This is a passive-aggressive sermon. In Hebrew, it only has 5 words, okay? We know, and I think I can tell, that Jonah didn't spend a lot of time preparing this sermon, this message. 5 words. There's no call to repentance. There's no action item here. There's no illustrations. There's nothing. It's just, hey, you're going to die. Okay, this is, in my opinion, one of the most passive-aggressive messages. I think we'll find out in chapter 4, Jonah dragged his feet 500 miles to Nineveh, and we should give him some I don't know, applause for that. But Jonah was still sour. We're going to find out in chapter 4. He really still wanted the Ninevites to be punished and destroyed. But the effect that this word has, the effect of God's word, even these 5 Hebrew words that Jonah proclaims, there's 40 more days. You're going to be overthrown. It has this impact. The spiritual impact, where the whole city, they put on sackcloth, they sit on in the dust, and they repent, and they go into a time of mourning and fasting. It's amazing. And again, I think this is pointing to the picture of who God is, his massive amount of compassion and love for humanity, and the power that the Word of God has for us. In verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. Even the king, the most powerful person, because they're seen as deity in that time, even the most powerful person in the face of earth, in the most powerful empire, even he tears his clothes. And he gets on his knees and sits into the dust. And this is really undignified for a person of royalty. And he proclaims a decree that all people of Nineveh ought to fast. Even the animals need to fast. One commentary talks about the animals fasting sort of as a satire. Like compared to Israel, even the animals get it. Even the animals are going to repent in Nineveh. Whereas the Israelites are just drifting towards idolatry. There's a little bit of satire there. And the edict was, let everyone who call urgently on God, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. We've talked about how violent the Assyrians were. And the king is saying, stop. We need to stop being so violent against humanity. They're literally turning from their culture, their practices. And then verse 9, I think is the key. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion, turn from his anger, fierce anger, so that we will not perish. So what Nineveh is receiving is the compassion of God. What Jonah is seeing for the first time in a long time because he had drifted is this immense, massive compassion of God that runs so deep that even the most vile and wicked people would turn to God in humility and repentance. Jonah is just gone one day. If I had that kind of a response from our people, like everybody repents, I feel like, wow, I'd go home, say, Jess, that was probably the best sermon I've ever preached, right? And Jess would be like, stop letting it get to your head. But wow, you should have seen the people repent. Jonah is not happy with this outcome. We're going to look at chapter 4. And what we're seeing is still a reluctant minister, a reluctant prophet. Just in a way, it's okay, I'll do it. I'll do it because you're asking me to do, but I'm not happy about this outcome. We're going to see that. So that's the point. This is chapter 3 is the idea that God is giving Jonah a second chance to, again, look upon God's compassion and a second chance to really see at the heart of God with God's compassion. He's calling us to places like Nineveh, to people who do not know God, to bring the message of hope, the message of God's love. I'm not sure how the second chance will be given to all of us, but I hope when we recognize it, when we hear it, when we sense it, when we're able to discern it, through prayer, through God speaking to you, it may be a kind of an indicator for us to say, I repent, God. I didn't realize that I had drifted quite a bit from the very core, the center of what was important to you. And I want to come back to you. Thank you for that reminder. I just want to kind of share this is, sometimes it takes a concrete act of God like this, like the storm, like the way the fish that swallows Jonah. It takes something like that to realign all of us back to God's compassion and back to God's commission. I mean, even as I get older, I realize what's true in life is that we get better and better at fooling others. We get better at fooling others to think that I am a pretty good child of God. I am living the Christian life. I'm living this life and I'm not doing something heinous. And we get kind of better at fooling other people. You know what's scarier than fooling other people is that you begin to actually fool yourself. You begin to actually believe that you're living a life at the center of God's will. When you've really drifted from this, you may feel like your heart is not pure and ready and 100% really with God yet. And I think God's grace is that's okay. He'll reveal the compassion of God that's needed in your life to prune your heart, to make it more like His. I think the first steps are saying yes to Him. Yes, I'll try my best to forgive that person. Yes, I'll try my best to be part of that church family. Yes, I'll try my best to serve the poor and serve and bring justice here on earth. Yes, I'll do that. And as we take those steps, What we might see is what Jonah sees, this act of compassion, the power of God's work that turns an entire nation. That'd be an amazing sight.